Amen. Welcome to Main Place this morning. And the Lord is here. I feel His presence here speaking to us. Praise God. You may be seated. We welcome not only everyone here in the sanctuary this morning, but everybody that's out there streaming live. We have the privilege of reaching out beyond our four walls here at the church and bring the message to everyone who's out there who cannot be here or will not be here for some reason, and we give the message to them. We're going to talk this morning about something that we don't talk about enough. We're going to talk this morning about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. To be righteous means that you are without sin. And God is totally righteous. With God, there is no sin. He is our God. He is the Holy Spirit. And He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And He, in all the three persons of the Godhead, is righteous. And you know, we need to become righteous. God has made a way for each one of us to become righteous before Him. That means without sin before God. I was talking to somebody this week, and they asked me what I was going to do in the next day or two, and I said, well, I'm getting ready to bring a message. I'm going to preach this Sunday. And there was a fellow sitting there. He was a doctor. He said, well, Pastor, what are you going to preach about? And I said, well, it's easy. I'm going to preach about how to get righteous so you can enter into heaven. Because in heaven, there is no sin. There is no sin in heaven. So if you ask a lot of people, are you going to heaven? They say, yes, I'm going to heaven. But sometimes they don't know how to get to heaven because there's not going to be any sin in heaven. And so to get into heaven, we have to become righteous. And the only way we can become righteous is through God. He can make us righteous. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So this fellow that was a doctor that was there, he perked up when I started talking about getting to heaven because I knew he's Muslim. And Muslims do not tell their people that they're going to go to heaven, except when they kill an infidel. Amen. That's the only way that a Muslim can have any assurance of heaven is to kill somebody. The average Muslim is taught that you're going to die, but you're going to suffer a lot after you die. You're going to suffer a lot, all of you, except those who kill somebody. You get immediately into heaven, and you're not going to suffer. So that's a strange doctrine for a denomination or a religion, isn't it? To have assurance of heaven, you have to kill somebody. Now, we've all thought about that before, probably, one time or another, in a weak moment, but that's a sad religion, isn't it? But they're taught that you must suffer. When you die, you're going to suffer. You may have to suffer a long time. And only if God feels like it can you have that suffering removed from you. And many times, He doesn't feel like it. And it's not going to happen right away for sure. You're going to suffer and suffer and suffer. Well, praise God. God is love. He's not only just and he's not only sinless, but he's full of love. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusteth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life through Jesus. And that's how we get our righteousness. But I want you to see it this morning in the Word, in the Bible. Again, thank God we have the Bible, right? Otherwise, we would be walking and stumbling in darkness like most people are. And even though we have the Bible, we have the Scriptures that tell us all about God and how to get to heaven, yet a lot of people never open up a Bible and never read it or never look at it. And therefore, they don't know. And there's even a lot of Christians who really don't know or understand the enormity of salvation. And these verses that I'm going to share with you today tell us about God's wonderful provision of salvation, that we can know that we're saved, we belong to God, and that we're going to spend eternity in heaven where there's no sin. So with want to look together here to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. If you have your Bible, we'll look in there. If you have your phone, leave it in your pocket. That's not the Bible. I know you think it is, but it ain't.
Amen.
Where I came from and I grew up, everybody carried a Bible to church. And we're kind of getting away from the old good things of life. Amen? Now we carry our phone to church, because if we leave our phone, we got to turn around and go back and get it, right? Our phone has become the number one priority in our life. You got to have your phone. You got to have it every moment. And it's talking to you. It's dinging. It's looking at you. And that's the world we live in today. But anyway, here in the Bible, chapter 4 of Romans, he says, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, he's saying if Abraham's works were good enough to get him to heaven, he could glory before God, but he can't get into heaven by his own works. You know, Abraham believed God and was saved before he had the rite of circumcision, which was the sign that he believed in God. That came later. But Abraham was justified before God before he did any good works, just like you and me. We can be justified before God without works, because we can't do enough good works to be justified before God. That's not possible. The Bible says in one place in the Old Testament, all of our works are as filthy rags before God.
Amen.
Think of that. Sometimes people think, boy, if I just do enough good things, if I just pile up good works and good deeds, I'll surely get into heaven. And then the Bible says, no, all of your good deeds and all of your good works before God are as filthy rags. Because God isn't impressed with good works as far as salvation is concerned. After you're saved, he's impressed with good works. He tells us we need to show our faith by our works and do things for God, but not before salvation. Good works are meaningless before God. And even with Abraham, we're all children of Abraham because God promised to bless him and his seed throughout the whole world. He can't even count his seed. But Abraham was not justified by his good works. He was saved by his faith. And you and I are saved by faith, not by works. So he says, if Abraham were justified by works, he had wherein to glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work, then when you work, you get wages. So that's what Paul is saying here. If you work, then you would not get the reward of grace, but of debt. God is repaying you for your work. But to him, verse 5, that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What a wonderful verse that is. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. David gave that same testimony, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That was David's testimony. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Lord will give righteousness. The Lord will give forgiveness. But he will not impute sin to us. And through faith, we can have his righteousness. That's the teaching of the New Testament. It's through faith in Christ that we can have God's righteousness. What does the scripture say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could work our way into salvation, we could boast about what we did. Amen? But there is no boasting in heaven. We only get there through faith in God's provision, who is through Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross he shed his blood, being the righteous gift of God, being the sinless Savior without sin, he could give salvation to all who trust in him. His blood covers all our sins. That's why we can get to heaven. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In him, we have forgiveness of sins. Remember, I told you a couple weeks ago that the two biggest words in the New Testament are in Christ. Those two words say it all. If you're in Christ, you have forgiveness of sins. You have the gift of eternal life. You have his righteousness. When you are in Christ, that's so important. And we can have that by faith. We're not saved by any works that we do, only by turning our faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Bible teaches he even gives us enough faith to be saved. Amen. That's not even a part of our works. He even gives you the faith that it takes to believe in Christ, to be your Savior, to be saved. What a wonderful God we have. His righteousness is a gift that he gives to us when we turn our faith toward the Son, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of my favorite verses in the Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I want us to see it up here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was sinless. He hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a tremendous verse that is. Jesus was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice that took away all the sin of all the Old Testament saints through his sacrifice. He became that sin. He took upon him the sin of us all on the cross. And because he was sinless, when he shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, we are made the righteousness of God in him. We trade in our sins for his righteousness. That's how important salvation is. We trade in our sins for his righteousness. He died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins so that we could be made righteous before God, sinless before God. And that never changes. Even today, do you know where Jesus is? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And when the devil accuses you or me of our sin, of some terrible thought we've had or some terrible deed that we've done, when Satan comes before the Father and said, look, here's that person that you say is your son down here. Look what he did. And the Satan accuses us before the Heavenly Father. Jesus, who is our advocate, steps up and said, wait a minute, he's in me. He's in me. And Satan, you get lost because this is my son. He's looked to me for his salvation. And when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ. We belong to him. And Christ has covered our sins, past, present, and future. Now, somebody says, don't we sin? Yes, we sin. In 1 John, it's written to new Christians and says, if you sin, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean that your sin isn't forgiven. It means that you agree with God that my sin is forgiven. That's really what that verse means. We come together and say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. And we are agreeing with God that he's covered our sins. And he says, go and sin no more. And you're covered. We're always covered with the blood of Jesus, past, present, and future, our sin. We've been made righteous by his blood before the Heavenly Father. And as you read the scripture, you'll see this righteousness become evident more and more and more as you read the New Testament. It's such a wonderful thought to be righteous before God. And he just keeps reminding us we're righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son, who's sinless, who paid for our sin. And what a blessing that is. In Romans 5:1, I want to see this verse too. Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word justification is a terrific word. It's a big, long word. Justification, somebody says, well, I'll give you an easy meaning for justification. Just as if you'd never sinned. That's an easy meaning, isn't it? You want to know what justification means? Just as if you'd never sinned. That's just a simple, that isn't the real meaning of the word, but that's a simple way to say it. Because when you're justified before a righteous God, which you are when you put your faith in Christ Jesus, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justification is like a judicial term in reference to God. If you could pick God the Father as on a throne, which he is, he has a throne in heaven, the Bible says. And if you picture God up on his throne, and you picture one of us, a sinner, coming before a righteous and holy God, before the throne of heaven. And this repentant sinner comes before a righteous God and asks for forgiveness of his sin. The Bible says, God, as the judge of all mankind, the judge of the living and the dead, it's like he takes the gavel of his judgeship and hits it down on the pulpit of heaven and says, I declare you righteous. That's what that word means. Justification means that God declares us righteous before him, a holy God. So when I'm justified by faith in Christ, it means that God has declared me righteous before God. And that's only through his grace and his love for me that he can do that. Because he can't wink and look away from sin. He has to deal with it. And he deals with it through his Son. Through Christ, he can say, I declare you righteous. And that never changes before God. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We're always righteous. Why? Because we're in Christ. When God looks at us after salvation, he looks at us in Christ. And he looks at us as righteous in Christ. That's the teaching of Scripture. Here's another one, Titus 3:5. And you can just go on and on. I was reading this week in Romans, and it's over and over and over, the doctrinal book of the New Testament, Romans. It's all about being righteous before God. Here's another one, Titus 3:5. He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, we've already seen that, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how he saved us. That's called the new birth in the Scripture, isn't it? Being regenerated. He regenerates us. And he washes away our sin. Why? Because of his mercy and his love. We don't have somebody who wants to just beat us and kill us and look down on us and hurt us. No, he has love for us. And he has grace for us. And he wants to cleanse us by his Holy Spirit. And in fact, when you get saved, when you come to the Lord and you're saved, what's the first thing that happens? The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. He's the one that's speaking to you day in and day out. Amen? He's the one that's always saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. He's speaking to us all the time when we're saved. Somebody says, well, how do I know I'm saved? Anybody ever asked that of you? How in the world can you know that you're saved? Well, number one, you can know you're saved because you were there when it happened. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. If you're saved, you were there when it happened, and the Holy Spirit came into you and lives in you. And he's the one that's speaking to you day in and day out. Do this, don't do this, do this. He's telling us how we can please him. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. If we're walking with the Lord and talking to him and letting him lead us by his Spirit, then we know that we are the sons of God, children of God. Praise the Lord. So, God is faithful. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what Paul says. I'm not ashamed. This gospel power can change the life. You know, that's why I'm at Main Place Christian Fellowship. There's a lot of churches in Southern California, right? And I went to several of them. I went to some big churches here when I came to California. And I enjoyed it. Especially I enjoyed the music. They had big choirs and organs and piano, and oh, I just loved it. But I was invited one time by somebody to come to Main Place, and we were living and worshiping in a little rented facility down off of Edinburgh or Edinger, down over there. Just a warehouse type thing. And I went, and Sam was leading the singing, and Brother Don was there singing with him, and I liked the music. And it was just really good. And so afterwards, I walked out, and there's a real friendly guy at the back who shook my hand, and he said, "Man, we're glad to see you today. We're glad you're here." And he just had a big smile on his face. It was so welcoming. And so I later asked the person who asked me to come to church, I said, "Who is that tall fellow at the back that welcomed me and was so energetic?" "Oh, that's Mike Farron." "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, he's sure a nice guy. What about him?" "Well, he came to the men's home, and he was down and out. He was on drugs. He was just about finished when he came into our men's home, and he got saved. And boy, he lit up like you won't believe. He's just all the time inviting people and talking about Jesus and doing that. And you know, he became a pastor. He was a pastor. After all this in his past, he married little Sylvia. You know Sylvia Farron? He married her. And then he became a pastor, started a church over here in Santa Ana, and God was blessing his church. And that's the reason I came to Main Place. I thought, wow, if they're changing lives there through the gospel, which Paul said you can do it through the gospel, then I want to be in that church. I don't care how big it is or how many members they got or anything. I want to be in that church because they're changing lives through the gospel. And that's what I believe in. And so I came and I never left. I'm still here. You can't get rid of me, you know. But that's what the Lord does. He's in the saving business. And he's in giving righteousness to sinners business. Amen? That's what God does. Praise the Lord. So, then I had another thought that I was going to give you this morning. If I can find the paper, maybe I can't. I have to tell you about it. I can't find it. Anyway, it led me to the next thing that I want to mention, and that is perilous times. The Bible says you're going to see some perilous times, times full of trouble in the last days. And I think, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I think we're in the last days. I really do. I see the things on the horizon that they weren't there 20 years ago. And they're there today, and they're multiplying today. The things that are happening today are without explanation. And it's God at work. And I can see where we're leading up to the day of the last days, the day of the Antichrist. And we're going to suffer some persecution, and even in this country, that we've never had before. It's building up. And it's already starting. They're taking away our right to even talk. They're taking away the First Amendment. Consistently and faithfully taking it away, where we cannot speak what we want to say and what we want to tell others. That's being taken away. And so we're living in perilous times. But you know, I'm blessed by the fact that God is on the throne.
Amen.
And God is knowing whatever is going on. He knows all about it. And he's still in charge. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He's in complete control of everything in the world today. And I read, and I'm just blessed as I'm getting things on my desk almost every week of how God is at work in places where he's never been at work. He's at work consistently and faithfully in China. He's at work in Russia. He's at work in India. He's worked at all the Mideastern nations. And I'm getting reports through the radio stations who beam the gospel into these places, and the pandemic's part of this, that these people are without hope and they're looking for salvation and they're looking to God. And one after one after one, thousands and millions have turned to Christ in this last year, all over the world, coming to know Christ. And you know, I used to kind of look at these letters that they send in with a little bit of question, and maybe they just said, you know, I heard that message and I felt so good, and so I'm a regular listener now to your program, something just a general type of letter. But now they're sending in letters explaining exactly how they felt when they heard the gospel for the first time and how God overtook them and how he changed their heart, and they prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart and be their Savior, and how he's completely changed them, and now they can't wait until the next program to learn more about the Bible and more about Jesus. And these letters are different than the ones that I've read in the past. And they're just praising God for him working in their life. Amen. And that they're praying for their family and their relatives and other people to come to know Jesus. It's just a tremendous thing that's happening today. And what does the Bible say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They're hearing the word of God. And it's the word of God that does the work of God in people's hearts. Amen? And so through the word of God and the Holy Spirit, there's a movement going on today that is tremendous in the world. And I believe God is at work in a tremendous way. I had a letter I was going to read you. But, you know, my Bible's all torn apart here because I got to get a new one, but I want to get one that is like my old one because I know where everything is on the page, you know. Here it is right here. Here's one letter. It came from Russia. As I was waking up to life, literally, I was waking up spiritually. As I listened to FEBC all day, the new world of real joy opened up to me. On so many occasions, I was here in my bed listening, crying, praying, and smiling. And they're talking about a friend of theirs as well. Semyon was a drug addict and an alcoholic. He was well on his way to becoming another heartbreaking statistic. But God had a plan for this young man and led him to a treatment facility where FEBC broadcasts were played out loud and heard by the patients. As he listened, Simon's life was transformed by Jesus Christ. Today, he's helping others overcome addiction and find the full life of God wants to give them through the power of the gospel. It's only possible through Christ, and you brought Christ to me through this broadcast, he wrote. So, praise God, this is just being multiplied thousands and thousands of times. And God is at work, and all through the gospel. It's through the wonderful gospel that we can have forgiveness, amen? And we can have the righteousness of God in him. That means that we can go to heaven. That means that we won't have to take any sin with us to heaven. We're covered by his righteousness. And that's what happens in salvation. And when that happens to you, you'll know it. You'll know something happened to me. And I pray that every one of us have had that experience in our life. And if we haven't, we can have it. And if we can have it, that means that other people in our family can have it. And other people that we work with can have it. It can be made available to everyone who by faith puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before you today. We rejoice today in the righteousness of our God. We thank you for Jesus, who is faithful unto death, even the death of the cross, which the Bible says he even had joy as he headed to the cross because he knew he would pay for the sins of the whole world by his death on that cross. And that's why the cross is so beautiful and so wonderful to us, because Jesus paid it all on the cross, that we could be forgiven of all, that we could have salvation, and we could be in Christ and have his righteousness. God, I pray that you would just impress this wonderful thought on our hearts this morning, your wonderful gospel. Help us to proclaim your gospel. Help us, Lord, to pray that God will bless your gospel as it goes forth over the airwaves, and that many are coming to know you and are being brought up in the things of God because of you. Lord, I just pray that you would bless each and every heart. And as I continue in prayer, there may be somebody here today. Say, Pastor Martin, I've never really heard it this way, but I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior today. And I want you to pray for me right now. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around, you just slip your hand up and put it right back down and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus. I need his salvation. I need his righteousness. Pray for me. Yes, praise God. And there may be somebody out there listening in today that want us to pray for them, and we do want to pray for them, that they too would open their heart and their life and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart and save me, because I need Jesus. I need salvation. I need your righteousness. God, I pray that you would just work a wonderful, saving miracle in every heart that needs a miracle today. We're so grateful to you. Bless us, Lord, and all we say and do. May we always lift up the cross, lift up Jesus, lift up salvation, because we are so blessed to have Jesus in our life. In his name I pray. Amen.